Acts chapter 13. It's the church at Antioch as they gather praying and seeking the Lord's guidance and God guiding them to set apart Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 13. Let us hear God in his word. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is his name, or the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. To turn in the word of God this evening to 1 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 16. We looked at the first part of the verse this morning. We're going to look at the second part of the verse this evening. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." The first three parts of the verse speak of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, his glorious incarnation, that he was manifested in the flesh, God incarnate. And he was seen in the flesh from his infancy through his growing up, up to the time that he was seen hanging upon the cross and then taken down and laid in the tomb. God manifested in the flesh and then vindicated in the Spirit. The Spirit quickened his mortal body and raised him from the dead and took him away from the realm of sin and Satan and death into the eternal realm with his Father afresh, taking that humanity with him. The angels saw him. They watched him descend from heaven, astonished that he who was always eternally worshipped by them should be humbled and made lower than themselves. They watched him throughout his earthly life, watched him in the wilderness as he was hungry. Angels ministered to him there, watched him throughout his time. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we told an angel came and strengthened him. Angels watched at the empty tomb. They saw Jesus Christ as risen from the dead, and the angels in the glory of heaven saw Jesus Christ taken up to heaven and exalted above them. The one who'd been made for a little while lower than them was then made higher than them. A man in the glory. That's the first half of this hymn of praise, as many understand it to be. The second half speaks of what happened after Jesus was ascended to heaven and seen by the angels in the glory and worshipped there by them. He was preached to the nations. He's been believed on in the world and taken up in glory. And it's these three phrases that I want us to think upon this evening. First of all, that he who came from heaven and died and was buried and raised and ascended to the glory, he's the one who's been proclaimed to the nations or proclaimed among the Gentiles. And it's a wonderful thing that Paul could write this. Paul's great mission after he's converted is that he is to preach to the Gentiles. An astonishing change in this person. It's an indication of how powerful the good news of Jesus Christ is, because Paul once treated the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, as dirt. They were the scum of the earth. They were dogs as far as Paul the Pharisee was concerned. But that changed. And Paul understood himself to be sent to the Gentiles. When God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, met him on the road to Damascus, he told him, "I'm Saul, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. And I've appeared to you for this particular purpose, that you are going to be my servant to proclaim my name among the Gentiles. And I'm sending you to the Gentiles." And it wasn't just Saul who heard that from the Lord Jesus Christ. Ananias there in Damascus, to whom the Lord said, "I want you to go to this particular house and meet Saul. You don't need to worry. He is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name among the Gentiles." To bear my name to the Gentiles, the world beyond the realm of the Jews. And in his testimony before King Agrippa, Paul says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And so Paul takes the gospel message to the Gentile world. It's a mystery. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness, the mystery of our faith, the mystery of the Christian message. And part of that mystery, as Paul understood it, was that Jesus is proclaimed among the nations. It's a mystery because God's people were the Jews. They are the Jews, the chosen people, the Jews. Paul had grown up with that. Abraham, their great father, the patriarchs. And to the Jews, the word of God came to them. They were the people that were redeemed primarily out of Egypt. The Jews were God's chosen people. They received the living oracles of God. God met with them at Mount Sinai and gave them the law. And Paul, before he was converted, felt that that was the extent of God's mercy. But when he's converted on the road to Damascus and the Lord Jesus Christ meets with him, Paul's horizon is shattered. And instead of sort of seeing God's purposes as ending with the Jewish people, his eyes are open to see that God's purposes go to the whole world. And as Paul is with the Lord Jesus Christ after his conversion, Jesus reveals these things to him. No doubt he went back to his Old Testament and reread the covenant with Abraham that in you and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He may have gone back to Isaiah, in Isaiah 45, Isaiah 55, Isaiah 65. There's the mention that, you know, it's God's blessing is not just for the Jews, it's going to go to the nations. And so Paul has this mystery revealed to him. Paul, you've got to think bigger. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 42, where the passage begins, "Behold my servant, my elect, whom I uphold, mine anointed, the one I put my spirit upon." And then as the passage unfolds, it says, it's too small a thing. Too small a thing that you are to be salvation for the Jewish people. I'm going to give you a witness and a salvation to the ends of the earth. And Paul, he had this mystery unfolded to him. So you read in Ephesians and chapter 3. Paul says, "I, Paul, the prisoner for Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. I have written briefly so that when you read this, you will perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the same promise in Christ through the gospel. So great indeed is the mystery of our godliness. This Christian faith, this truth of the salvation from God. And part of that mystery is that now God's purpose is proclaimed among the Gentiles. Paul had to wrestle with that. It was very difficult for the Jews to come to terms with the fact that the gospel was not just for them. You remember that Peter, when Cornelius, a Gentile, sent to Peter to ask him to come and talk to him about the way of salvation, the Lord prepared Peter by this vision of the sheet, or the net, being let down from heaven. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Oh, no, 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 Lord. I've never had anything unclean pass through these lips. What God has cleansed, don't you call common or unclean?" 3 times the vision came. And Peter understood that the gospel message was not just for the Jews. So he went to the Gentile house of Cornelius. And he preached to Cornelius. And Cornelius was wonderfully saved. Peter quoted the Old Testament, "Whoever believes on the name of the Lord will be saved." And they believed. He spoke the words. It was hard. The church had difficulty coming to terms with it. The Council of Jerusalem in Acts 16, where Jews who found it so difficult to think Gentiles could be blessed with salvation without becoming kind of Jewish. So they had the whole Council of Jerusalem. It was a mystery. It was unveiled, though. The good news is for everyone across the globe. The mystery, part of the mystery, is the severity of God towards the Jews in order for his generosity to go to the Gentiles. Paul was grieved in his heart over this mystery. In Romans in chapter 9, he begins to speak about this trouble and difficulty which he struggled with. "I'm speaking the truth in Christ," he says. "I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness with the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Something had happened to the Jews. Something had happened in their thinking. Yes, many of them had been saved, but most of them resisted the truth of the gospel. Paul was grieved over it. They stumbled over the wonder of these truths. God was manifested in the flesh. Are you telling us that Jesus is God incarnate? And most of the Jews found that so hard. Vindicated by the Spirit. Are you telling us that Jesus Christ has been vindicated? We crucified him for blasphemy. And are you telling us now that God's Holy Spirit has vindicated him and honored him and proved that he was genuine? Many of the Jews found it hard to do, to come to terms with it. To come to terms with the fact that it was by his death upon the cross that Jesus removed sin, that the way of salvation is through him. It's not through your keeping religious rules and regulations and obeying the law of God. You can't save yourself by trying to obey the law of God. The law would just condemn you. But many of the Jews, they wanted to establish, as Paul says, they wanted to establish their own righteousness. And so they stumbled at the message of Jesus Christ as the Savior. And Paul tells us that the great tragedy is that when Moses is read in their synagogues, a veil is still over their eyes. They hear Moses read and they think it's so glorious and wonderful. This is our salvation, Moses. And if we obey Moses, we will be saved. And a veil is over their eyes. They can't see that really it's Jesus who is the Savior. It's Jesus who provides the righteousness that we need in order to stand in the presence of the living God. It's Jesus' death upon the cross, not the endless sacrifices made at the temple, but that one sacrifice made upon the cross that takes away our sin. And the Jews, by and large, stumbled at that. And Paul tells us in Romans 11, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. As regards election, they are beloved for the sake of the forefathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you, Gentiles, were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. God has consigned them all in disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. The mystery of it. In the ways of God, he's, as it were, blinded the Jews. So the gospel goes to the world. If you read on in Acts 13, Paul is on the missionary journey in Antioch, Syria, in Antioch, Pisidia. And he says to the Jews, well, we'll go to the Gentiles now. And he quotes from Isaiah to support that. The depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? The mystery. He's preached among the nations. Jesus is now preached among the nations. Jew or Gentile, they may receive salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're a Jew here this evening, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. Most of us may not be Jews. The gospel is for us. The mystery, the wonder of it. God has, as it were, cracked open his word, his mysterious gospel. And instead of confining it within the Jewish nation, it's open to everyone. The mystery of it. The mystery, the Jews hardened, the Gentiles receptive. And the mystery, God has still things to do. And Paul says, I magnify my office. I'm proud to preach the gospel because as I preach the gospel to the Gentiles and Jews see the workings of the gospel in the Gentiles, they will become envious and they will turn to Jesus Christ as well. So may we as Gentile Christians be a clear advertisement of the gospel to our Jewish friends. Another mystery is that he is believed on in the world. Not only is the gospel preached among the nations, but Jesus Christ is believed on in the world. You may have heard the gospel about Jesus Christ again and again and again. You may come to church regularly, but it's not enough for you to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It will not be enough for you to stand on the day of judgment before God and say, I listened patiently to so many sermons about Jesus Christ. It won't be enough. The only way you're going to be saved by this glorious Jesus Christ is for you to believe upon him. It's a wonderful thing. It's a mystery that he is believed on in the world. How wonderful it must have been for Paul in his missionary journeys. He's been sent by Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Will they listen? Will they embrace the gospel? Will they believe? Well, Paul had the joy of seeing people believe. Sergius Paulus on the Isle of Cyprus. He believed. He saw Paul bring judgment down upon the magician, but what he believed was what Paul had preached to him. The right ways of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul went on to Antioch, had a hard time at Antioch. Went on to Iconium, was persecuted. There, people stoned him, left him for dead. Are these people going to believe when they stone Saul and leave him for dead? He goes on to Lystra, goes on to Derbe, but on his return journey, there are people in all of those cities who've believed. They're believers. And Paul can see them. He's been believed on in the world, Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to Philippi in his second missionary journey. And Jesus is believed on. There's Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened so that she gave attention to the things spoken by Paul. And she believed. There's the slave girl, which we would assume, we're not told, but we would assume that she too eventually came to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But certainly there's the Philippian jailer. The jailer who thrust them into the inner prison. And then as Paul and Silas sang at midnight, the praises of God, and the earthquake came, and the prisoners all huddled into Paul and Silas's cell to hear about salvation. And the Philippian jailer draws his sword to kill himself before he's put to death for this dereliction of duty in allowing all the prisoners to go free. He hears the voice of Paul, do yourself no harm, we are all here. And he comes to that prison cell and he's astonished to see the prisoners all listening to every word that Paul and Silas are preaching. He draws Paul and Silas out into the corridor and says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And what a joy it was for Paul and Silas to be taken and not only to have their wounds healed, but to preach the gospel to the jailer and his household. And they all believed. They were baptized. They believed the word. Wonderful. The mystery, the wonder of it, believed on in the world. Paul, as he goes to Ephesus, people there believe. And as they believe, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful today that people are believing the gospel. People hearing it on the internet. People downloading files of the scriptures, reading the scriptures, reading literature about the Christian faith, studying it, searching it, and then God opening their eyes, and they believe it. They trust themselves to Jesus Christ to be their Savior. That's what you must do. If you're to be saved, you must trust yourself to Jesus as your Savior. Belief is necessary. John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whoever believes upon him will not perish but have eternal life. The good news, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it's the power of God to everyone who believes. There's a necessity of faith. And the joy and the wonder of it is that as Jesus is proclaimed in the world, people believe upon him in the world. Romans 3, verse 14 and 15, you read that God has set forth Jesus Christ, his Son, as a propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. The propitiation, the atoning death, the turning away of the wrath of God, the satisfying of the wrath of God through the death of Jesus Christ, so that every sinner sensing that the wrath of God is upon them, every sinner who trusts the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse them from their sin, they receive that propitiation. They receive the removal of the wrath of God from them, and they are embraced in the full love of God. God in his love has provided the propitiation, the sacrifice that turns away his wrath. And God in his love works this miracle of faith. It's a mystery. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus in his word, creating faith in him. But it's the case. It's a mystery. The Spirit, Jesus said to Nicodemus, is like the wind. You can't control the wind. It blows. You know, you hear it. You can't tell where it's come from or where it's going. That's how it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. They hear the voice of the Spirit. The voice of the Spirit in the Word of God, speaking to them of Jesus, crucified for sinners like them. The voice of the Spirit calling them, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust yourself to him and you will share this salvation. The Spirit moves. It's a mystery. It's a wonder. It's a glorious thing. Great indeed is the mystery of the Christian faith. Jesus is believed on in the world. What does it mean to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the nature of this faith? Well, let me give you three things. An attentiveness. An acceptance and an application of the things of Jesus. An attentiveness. When God begins to work faith in a person, he makes them attentive to the message of Jesus Christ. Think of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened to listen to the things that Paul spoke. And God, as he works by his Spirit in the hearts of people, creating faith in Jesus, makes them attentive to the message of Jesus Christ, attentive to the message of his word, convicting them of sin, convincing them of Jesus, the Savior. And what this faith does then, as you become attentive to the things of Christ, you become accepting of those truths. You accept the truth that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. That it was God working our salvation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was busy working with Jesus, through Jesus, by Jesus, to secure salvation. And it's an acceptance that Jesus did rise from the dead, made alive by the Spirit, taken up in glory, seen by the angels, and accepting it. But as the Spirit moves, making you attentive to the gospel, the Spirit moves, making you accept the truths of the gospel, he doesn't stop there. He makes sure that you are active in receiving and accepting for yourself those truths. Faith moves people. Noah, being warned of God, by faith moved, so that he built an ark to the saving of his house. And when God creates faith in people, faith is a moving thing. God moves us to act upon the word. And so faith will move you to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Not only to be attentive, not only to be accepting of the truths, but it moves you to accept him, embrace him, to receive him as your Savior. There's a wonderful verse. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what faith does. That's what the Spirit does in creating faith in people. It moves them to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? It's a wonderful thing. You'll look back upon it and think, what a mystery that God did that for me. But it's one of the mysteries of the Christian faith. And moving to the last phrase in the verse. Received up in glory. Some think of this in terms of Jesus' ascension. If that's how you understand it, well, I'm not going to rob you of that understanding. But may I suggest a different interpretation of the text. The hymn is progressive. The hymn moves from the incarnation and Jesus' life and death and burial. The hymn moves on to the resurrection. The hymn moves on to the ascension, seen by angels as he is received back to glory, and they see him seated way above them. And then the hymn progresses after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension, because the gospel then is proclaimed to the Gentiles, to the nations. He's believed on in the world. The gospel's going on. This is the unfolding of God's purpose through history. And the climax of it all is that Jesus is then taken up in glory. He's going to return from heaven. But then as he returns to heaven, he will be taken up in extraordinary glory. Now, why not think of that in terms of the ascension? Well, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ was Jesus being taken up into glory. Into. The word here translated in glory. Taken up in glory. By the ascension, he was taken up into glory. But in one sense, there wasn't much manifestation of glory when Jesus was taken up into heaven. He was there, yes, as the risen Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples. But as he was talking to them, he was taken up into heaven and a cloud received him out of their sight. The solitary figure of Jesus. Wonderful, majestic, but it wasn't comparable to the glory that they saw on the mountain of transfiguration. He was taken up into glory, but not taken up in glory. And our text says he will be received up in glory. Now, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, there will be similarities to his ascension, but there will be differences. Similarities because the angel said, this same Jesus whom you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. But there will be a difference because he will come, as he tells us in Mark 13 verse 26, he will come in power and great glory. He will come not as a solitary figure, but he will come with a multitude of the angels, all his angels coming with him, gathering his elect from all the four corners of the globe. He will be seen not just by a few people on the Mount of Olives, but he will be seen. Every eye will see him. And when he comes, it will be to bring about a consummation of redemption. It will be the delivering of the whole of creation from the bondage of corruption in which it now lies. There's a wonderful verses in Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, you know, we've got the first fruits of the Spirit in our hearts, and yet we groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption. Romans 8 verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Paul tells the Thessalonians, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who remain and are alive to the coming of the Lord will not go before those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of the command and the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from where we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. He will change these bodies of humiliation to be made like his glorious body. Colossians 3 verse 4, where Paul speaks, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. He will come to be glorified in his saints. It's a wonderful thing. John Calvin's his commentary on Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. When Jesus comes, it will become to be glorified in his saints. And what Calvin's point is, he says, he's not just to come to be glorified among his saints, so we all sing the praises of Jesus. He has come to be glorified in his saints, and they will irradiate the glory of Jesus. And so when Jesus comes back again, he will receive those who have trusted in him from the graves, and they will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. This body of humiliation will be changed into a body of glory. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving all his redeemed people, will be received back into heaven, triumphant. These are the people I've redeemed from the curse. These are the people I've redeemed from shame and ruin and death and mortality. And he will be received up in glory, the full glory of his accomplished work. What a day it will be. The triumph of Jesus. It's a mystery. The Spirit that dwells in you will transform your mortal bodies to be made like his glorious body. And we shall ever be with the Lord. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of the Christian faith. God was manifested in the flesh. God came down to save us from this world of sin and Satan and death and ruin. He came down. He accomplished the work of defeating Satan, of carrying away sin by the sacrifice of himself, of defeating death, being buried. And then his victory on the cross, it is finished, is vindicated by the Spirit as the Spirit raises him from the dead. He's seen by angels as they see him, the human being, now ascend high above them, given a name which is above every name. And myriads of angels worship him, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And this risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ is preached to the world Anyone, everyone, you may turn from your sin now and trust this Savior. He will save you. And the wonder of it is people believe the message. And they are saved, the mystery of God's working. And what have we to look forward to? We have to look forward to the time when Jesus will return in glory and majesty. And then he will be taken up in glory with all his redeemed in his train, as it were. Will you be among that company, sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ, irradiated with the glory of Jesus? What a wonderful thing. May every one of us believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. May every one of us believe on Jesus Christ and look forward to his coming. Without that, it is ruin, destruction, judgment, sharing hell with demons and the devil, when you could have shared glory with Jesus. May we all share glory with Jesus. Amen.